I appreciated Mr. Dolby's sermonette, speaking about the feast themes again and thinking a little bit into our future, our awesome future, our destiny, that type of thing. Certainly that's been on our mind, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets all the way through the last great day. And so we celebrated the last great day, the last of the holy days for this season, but I want to do something just a little different today before we start thinking about repeating that holy day cycle yet again as we look forward already to the Passover and to the days of unleavened bread. I want us to just to stop and consider for a moment where the conclusion of the annual holy day cycle has left us. Where are we right now? Again, we've just concluded, or actually 2 or 3 weeks now, have concluded the Feast of Tabernacles. And we know that that pictured the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, along with His resurrected saints. Hopefully all of us. And then we celebrated the eighth day, which is kind of a mystery, I mean, in that sense of the word. There's so much involved with the last day and where it takes you and where it leaves you. Basically, it pictures the resurrection of the rest of the dead who are given their chance to know God's way of life, to join us in the kingdom of God. And then one of our final thoughts as we conclude the last great day is thinking of, well, there is a third resurrection, the destruction of the wicked who will not repent, and the fiery conflagration of the earth, the coming of the new Jerusalem, new heavens, new earth, and there we are, and we came home. That's the end of the plan of salvation as we know it. But the Bible speaks about eternity. And we even heard that in the sermonette. It speaks about eternal life. And it speaks about reigning with Jesus Christ forever. So we have to conclude that once the new heavens and the new earth have been established, we are simply at the beginning. We are on the verge of a new beginning. And the Bible simply does not tell us exactly what that is. But I believe it gives us clues or indications about how at least we can dream, about how what we could expect perhaps to happen as we step into eternity. In previous sermons, I've asked you to dream. We've talked about that. Just to meditate, just to dream about what will it be like in the 1,000-year period, and then certainly beyond that. Have you ever taken the time to dream, to do that, to project yourself into the far distant future and dream about what it will be like 10,000 years from now, bright shining as the sun, as a familiar hymn goes in the fourth verse? Well, that's what I want to do with the sermon today. I want us to stop and just to dream. At this time of the year, we don't really get opportunities like this very often because we're going to move on to something else. But we're still, we still have that little bit of feast fever, the spiritual high of coming from the feast. Let's take today and try to think beyond the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, beyond the last great day, and imagine the awesome glory and plan that God has for each one of us. Each one of us, God has a plan. But as we say that, we know we're going to fall very short of what the reality is because of what we find recorded in two places. Let's go to the first place. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. It has not even entered into your heart the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. So we're going to fall short. It does go on to tell us, to a certain extent, God has revealed them These secret things. There are some things that God has revealed to us by His Spirit. We can know. We have enough to even talk about this subject today. We have at least that much. But there's so much that we don't know. And God has revealed some things to us through His Spirit, because the Spirit searches all things. That's what we're trying to do today. We're trying to search into some things, the deep things of God. But still, with that sentence before, it hasn't even entered into our heart what God has prepared. In preparing for this sermon, I wrote to some friends of mine, some other pastors, and I asked them, what do you think? What do you dream about what eternity will be like beyond the great white throne judgment? So yes, I will say right up front, this sermon will contain this dreaded word, speculation. But I'm telling you up front, we're going to do that. That's what part of this sermon is. But it will mostly contain verses directly from the Bible that I do believe give us guidance and indications of what it might hold, plus some personal comments from some of our longtime pastors. So this is not just a sermon about my rambling thoughts or what weird things have come into my mind. No. There is some substance to it. I hope you'll find that and agree with that at the end. To begin with, here's what Joel Meeker had to say. You know, Joel Meeker is the chairman of the board of directors. You should know him quite well. Here's what he said about us stepping into eternity. Quote, I sometimes feel we don't think enough about what that will mean. And so that's, again, another reason why we're doing this today. And instead, we imagine ourselves in the future as some kind of souped-up human beings rather than the true sons of God. God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Having our minds, knowledge, and other abilities extended toward, or even to, those extremes is really beyond our comprehension now, and will certainly radically change our perception of creation, both spiritually and physically. What will it be like to know everything that's going on everywhere in the physical and the spiritual realms all at the same time? To the ends of the universe. What will it be like to be aware of what's happening everywhere in the scale of galactic astrophysics and also subatomic particles? What will it be like to be aware of all that is happening in the angelic realm in minute detail? It seems to me that some things we might get excited about now probably won't be as impressive to us as things we haven't even thought of yet and really cannot. End of his quote. I think that sums it up pretty well. That's what 1 Corinthians just told us. But let's go to the second place that proves that we can only dream today about how awesome God's plan is. And it's found in the famous love chapter. It's in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 9, I'll read out of God's Word translation. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 9, our knowledge is incomplete and our ability to speak what God has revealed is incomplete. And again, that's what I'm trying to establish from the beginning. But when what is complete comes, then what is incomplete will no longer even be used. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child and reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I no longer used childish ways. The key verse is verse 12. But now we see a blurred image in a mirror. Or more familiar terminology, we see through a glass darkly. That's pretty good analogy. We're looking through something, but it's opaque. It's hard to see through it. It's like dark sunglasses. But it says, then, in God's time, we will see very clearly. Now my knowledge is incomplete. But then I will have complete knowledge, just as God has complete knowledge of me. So even though we cannot now know what God has planned, I still believe it's important for us to, from time to time, sit back and dream and consider our destiny. We're often told that we need to capture the big picture. That's what we're trying to do today. We're trying to capture the biggest picture what will it be like in eternity? Again, have you ever wondered why the universe is so big? It's pretty much beyond our, it is beyond our comprehension. We have such a limited human brain, we cannot conceive of how endless and how vast the universe is. But I want to quote from someone who tried to explain it. It was on a website called scienceblogs.com. An article written by a gentleman named Ethan Siegel. Ethan Siegel in scienceblogs.com, and he said this: we know that the entire universe extends for at least 14 trillion light years in diameter. So we've determined that much, that it at least it extends 14 trillion light years in diameter, including the part that is unobservable to us today. But just because the part of it that we can see is indistinguishable from flat doesn't mean that the universe is intrinsically flat in its entirety. But it does mean that the universe is far larger than we will ever see. Even taking the minimum allowable estimates for the size of the universe means that at the most, less than 0.0001%. For you math guys, is that like 1/10,000th percentage of the volume of the universe is presently or ever will be observable to us? He's saying that 0.0001% of the universe will ever be observable to us. Once you put our knowledge about dark matter and dark energy in there as well, which I don't have a whole lot of knowledge about that, you'll realize that we'll never see more of the universe than we can see right now. So all that we see, the billions and billions of stars in our galaxy, the hundreds of billions of galaxies lighting up the observable universe, that is such a teeny tiny fraction of actually what's out there, beyond what we can see. And yet, we know it's there. End of the quote. Mr. Doug Horchak was visiting with us this weekend. He was over in Hickory this morning as part of the Focus Mentoring Program. But I also wrote to him, and he wrote back to me, and he said this, quote, if you consider both the distant past before time and the distant future after the inception of the new heavens and the new earth, God says little about such. Yes, he does. I wish he said more. I believe that is due to our limitation to understand it. But as Scripture states, nothing was created in vain. Only in the past 15 years has the Hubble telescope given us the ability to see and understand the billions of galaxies that were not remotely visible to King David's eyes, as he wrote Psalm 8 many years ago. The deep space, ultra deep space, and recently extreme deep space views of the universe show one or two or both things. A view of the universe as it existed shortly after God created it, and or the immense size of it now. Either way, the Scripture still says it was not created in vain. In other words, there's a purpose for the existence of these millions of galaxies and star systems. What is that purpose? And he ended the quote there. He didn't answer. We don't know. That's what we're dreaming about today. That's all we're dreaming about. We don't know. We can try to think about the size of the universe in terms like that, but we still get totally lost. And then, if you ever tried to watch, I love watching this on my TV screen in HD, some of these Science Channel stories about how the universe works. Beautiful, beautiful pictures. But Morgan Freeman gets on there and talks about wormholes and multi-universes, parallel universes, and it just, you know, you got to switch the channel back to something more real. But what if all that was true? All these things about parallel and multi-universes and you're constantly moving. I don't think it is, but what if? There's so many things astrophysicists and people like that talk about and write about and dream about. We can't even go there. We just don't know these things. But still, what does God reveal that's going to happen at the end of recorded time? Or what the Bible records for us? What begins to happen? He does reveal this to John in Revelation 21. We'll spend some time here. And try to, again, we're trying to see some of the things that God does reveal and then dream about what He doesn't. Hopefully, to motivate us, to inspire us. Revelation 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Can you imagine talking to John? Or what that must have been like for him to actually see this vision. And he tries to write it down in the only terminology that he has. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, and there will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. In verse 5, He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Now, we've read a key verse in the entire sermon here. And that is, Behold, I make all things new. Let's listen to what Mr. Clyde Kylo had to say about this concept. Quote, Talk about a teaser. What does that mean? He's talking about, I make all things new. Where? When? Why? How? Parents always have some degree of fun with their kids, giving them little mysterious hints about special things coming, and at the very least, it piques their curiosity and their excitement. Well, I see these words from God in much the same way. The kids who see God as a loving Father trust that whatever it is He's talking about here, it has to be good. But try to explain eternity or infinity. I heard a skeptic one time who, scoffing at believers of this concept of eternity and infinity, he said, Well, how can you guys want to have something that you can't even comprehend? How can you describe what eternity is? To which someone else replied, If you have to comprehend it to accept it, then explain to me now how you can divide 10 by 3. Yeah. We have a math symbol for that that tells us to stop looking for an end or an explanation because it just is. The numbers go on, as it were, forever. So it says it's funny how some people accept that infinity exists in the world of mathematics even though they cannot explain it, but they have trouble accepting that it can exist in God's plan. Can we explain it? No. Can we accept it? Yes. Isaiah 65. Let's see just a little more of the description of the new heavens and the new earth that God does give us. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. So this is speaking of a new Jerusalem inhabited by God beings who have total joy. And that's what we're considering today. What will it be like in New Jerusalem? What will it be like in the new heavens and beyond that? What could God possibly have in mind for us for all eternity? Again, we can only dream. It seems our human minds are simply too inadequate to comprehend it. But today we're trying. Let's look at the scripture where the last great day actually does leave us. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. This is, I believe, the point in the Bible where we encounter the end of revealed knowledge. Perhaps you could have other points, but putting all these scriptures together kind of paints a picture. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. This is the resurrection chapter. But in the middle of the resurrection chapter, it's like an inset here. It says, well, then comes the end. The end, as we know it. When he, Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it's evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, that's God the Father, who put all things under him, so that God may be all in all. And so the family of God is therefore prepared, and Christ presents the family to the Father. What happens when this plan is completed? Well, so far we know that God the Father continues to reign supreme. And he brings about the new heavens and the new earth. He's preparing that. So Christ has presented the kingdom to the Father. The Father presents his children with a new home, new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. In John 14, verse 1, a familiar scripture to us, it describes that God is preparing something for his children. He's preparing a place for us. And so many misunderstand this verse. But John 14, 1 simply says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, offices, places of authority, and if it were not so, I would have told you. God is preparing something for us, specifically suited just for you and me, individually. It will be a position of honor, of glory, and a position of purpose. Whatever it is, it's clear that it will be perfectly matched for us. We will be quite happy with this. Let's continue to look at a description of New Jerusalem. I don't think we can go through a sermon like this and not read the entire account that's in Revelation 21. I think we need to read this from time to time to help capture the vision, the dream of what it is that God's preparing for us. We'll pick it up now in verse 9 of Revelation 21. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit, in this vision, to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, and will have the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, the south, and the west. In verse 14, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. That's about 1,500 miles cube. And he measured its wall, 144 cubits, or about 216 feet thick. According to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall is of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones, and you can see them all listed there. Verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved, so that means they've become immortal, shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. So all nations and all kings of the earth have now become immortal God beings to be in this place. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's an incredible description. And we read that and we say, wow, that must be something. What is the purpose of New Jerusalem? Well, Life, Hope, and Truth wrote about that. Maybe you've read it. I want to quote it to you, what they said. Quote, this is about New Jerusalem. And since it's always daytime in New Jerusalem, the gates are always open, which implies a regular passage of people into and out of the city. Who are these kings and nations outside the city? This is where we accept the fact that God has not chosen to reveal all details about Earth's amazing future, and we can merely speculate. So I'm allowed to do that. Okay? Even though we do not know everything about God's future holy city, we can confidently believe what God said through King David, "In your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This is what we look forward to in experiencing New Jerusalem. And that's the end of the quote from Life, Hope, and Truth. But let's continue reading more about New Jerusalem, chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 3. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Now, I believe those words mean something. Whatever God has planned for us, it's clear from this that we are in some sort of a position of reigning or rulership. We have a clear promise that we shall reign with Christ from the earth, the location of New Jerusalem, forever. That's clear. So a question remains, and we are dreaming. Who or what will we rule over? What can we do for all eternity? God knows. We dream. Mr. Paul Carter, he is one of our pastors out in California, a good friend of mine, and he wrote the following to me. Quote, "God says this in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, and then he quotes that for me. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know we shall judge angels? So how much more things that pertain to this life?" He goes on to say, rulership and the government of God will not cease because there are angels, and obviously a job to do, for which we don't know and we don't understand yet. End of the quote. But Mr. Carter brings out an important aspect of our future. We're clearly told we shall judge angels. But how long, and is that all that we judge? God exists in a different dimension. God thinks in a different dimension that's not human. I've kind of likened it to this room. This would be the universe as we know it, and all things that we know would be contained in this room. God's outside. He's everything else. He's all the way to the 14 trillion light years away. I mean, it's everything else. Our known universe, including that 14 trillion years, is right here in this room. God is so beyond what man is. But, obviously, God is working through created human beings now to accomplish His purpose. We believe that. That has always been His plan. And Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Creator. So once God's creation through human beings in this age and on into the Great White Throne Judgment period is complete, what will the Creator create? What will God create? He is Creator, and I believe that's part of His job description. He is the Creator. That's what the name that we call Him. Won't God continue to create? Why would He stop? I'm just asking. Why is the universe so big? I don't know. What's God going to do with it? We can only dream. We want to know why. But God says, no, you have to wait right now. I'm only going to let you dream. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. We have something said about God and also something important about our character. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. This being who inhabits eternity says, I dwell in the high and holy place, a place in eternity then, with him who has had an attitude adjustment, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's where we need to be if we want to inhabit eternity with this high and lofty one. So God inhabits eternity, and so will we. But we will inhabit future eternity. Again, God exists in a completely different dimension of which we are not aware and of which we right now cannot comprehend. And yet simply, you cannot describe how God lives outside of time. Just try to describe that. You can't. One day, God says, that's how we will exist. We will inhabit eternity with high and lofty one. We will be completely unbound by the dimension of time. I won't have to look at the clock and say, I've only got so many more minutes to finish the sermon. You're unbound by time. So I hope that with me, you are enjoying this little bit of a glimpse into eternity. There is much we could speculate about concerning eternity. But I want to go back to the concept of reigning from the earth forever. We've just looked at the possibility that our rulership involves the angelic world. Is that all? Could there be any other possibilities? Let's go back to Acts chapter 3. This is what has been called by some the pivotal scripture of the Bible. Acts 3 and verse 19, you may have heard this read at your feast this year. It says, repent and be converted, so that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We need that. And that He might send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the time of the time for, perhaps, the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through the prophets. So this verse tells us that all things, there is a time for it, all things are going to be restored. Restored to what? To what they once were? How did God create all things? How did God create the solar system? How did He create the Milky Way galaxy? All the other galaxies. What were they like? Were they once beautiful? Will the universe be restored to some former condition Is that what he means here? The times of restitution of all things? Will the universe be restored to a prior condition? If so, and again we're dreaming, if so, why? That's what we're doing today. We're asking why and what if. What was the purpose? Well, let's consider this. Genesis 1 tells us that mankind was made in the image and likeness of God, right? And we believe and state that because mankind is in the image and likeness of God, and what kind brings forth after its kind, okay, we believe and we state God is reproducing himself. Did we not state that? So Genesis 1 says, man is simply created after the God kind. Human beings are apparently, as far as we know, God's ultimate creative work because they are designed, human beings are designed to become like him. Human beings are given a spirit, the spirit in man, with which to build. What do we do? What do we do with the spirit in man? We build, why are we here? We build holy, righteous character. That's what we're doing here. We go through human life. God calls us. He gives us his spirit then. And we build holy, righteous character. So the spirit of man joined with the Holy Spirit of God. Once that process of spiritual maturation is complete, then God can transform that human spirit and that Holy Spirit into one spirit, a God being. God has been reproduced. Right? So we're expecting as spirit beings, we are entering the God family. We are born into the family of God. Why should we expect that process of reproduction to stop after the establishment of the new heavens and new earth? Oh, have we thought of that? I'm dreaming. If we now have billions upon billions of God beings poised on the beginning edges of eternity, what are these God beings going to do? They have all now just become like their father. They have all now taken on his characteristics. Doesn't it stand to reason that these children of God will do the same work that their father taught them to do? The same work as their father and elder brother, Jesus Christ, has trained us for. If there are no more human beings on the earth, and the earth has become the headquarters of God, the family and the first fruits of the family of God, we still have an empty universe out there. Logical? Makes sense? What are we going to do with that physical universe that's out there? Shouldn't we begin to fill the universe with physical things? Some of you know who Richard Pennelly is. Mr. Pennelly likes to use a term called possibility thinking. And family, that's what we're doing today. Bear with me. Possibility thinking. We cannot say dogmatically what the future holds for us 2,000 years, 2,000 trillion years from now. But let's dream. Let's just consider. In the world tomorrow, we're promised a reward of rulership over cities. We talked about that. That's a feast theme. We reign on the earth. But by the time we reach the point we're talking about in this sermon, there are no more cities except the New Jerusalem. And we saw the description of it. The 1500s cube. There are no more humans to rule over. Only angels. And yet, there is no end of the government of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9. There is no end to the kingdom of God. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Again, I'm sure we heard this at the Feast of Tabernacles. We're simply going on past. What could this mean? Isaiah 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. And now notice these next words. I didn't notice these until this morning. To order it. Order what? The government, the kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. So to have government and a kingdom, you need to have subjects to rule over. Now, we've already discussed an angelic rule, but we just read to order and establish it with judgment and justice forever. If that government with judgment and justice is to continually increase, it seems we must have the potential for new God beings. And God has shown us that new God beings can only come, at least as far as we know, and has been revealed now, can only come from mortal beings who develop godly character. Some of the old timers remember Mr. Herbert Armstrong used to say, God cannot create righteous character by fiat. Remember him saying that word? Or that means he cannot create righteous character instantly on command. But he has, by this time, been successful at building righteous character. So therefore, is it conceivable that there will be new mortal beings created? Again, as I've said many times, bear with me, enjoy the moment of speculation for the time. We're only dreaming of the possibilities. Trust me, next week we'll go into a regular sermon. Okay. Since we'll now be God beings with incredible power and creative abilities just like our Father, what's to keep us from recreating Mars or Saturn or any planet to be inhabitable by a human being? Would we not have that knowledge? And could that be what God has in mind? Again, with God, all things are possible. Couldn't God, the Father, send His sons, new God beings, out to various parts of the universe to start the God reproduction process over again through mortal beings? He has shown us a pattern of how to do it. We're simply first fruits. What about second fruits? What about 53rd fruits? You know, imagine billions of God beings sent out into the universe, restoring the wastelands of distant planets, and then creating humans, working with them, until they too are ready to join the family of God, and the process just keeps going. No end. If nothing physical will be created, then why have a limitless physical universe out there in the first place? What good would it be? God got along without the physical universe for a long time, didn't He? Is it just to show God's great power that we can look at the universe today and the heavens declare His glory? God exists. Look at the universe. Again, all we can do now today is wonder. And yet God evidently has determined that for His first fruits, for those who are part of the first resurrection, that they will forever be established at the new headquarters of the universe called New Jerusalem. Let's look at that back in Revelation 3. I'm putting these things together. Revelation 3 and verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. This is in New Jerusalem. And he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. So God will have prepared specific jobs and specific responsibilities for us to administer His government from this place, New Jerusalem, that has come to earth. It would seem that only those who are born into the family of God after us will be those who might be sent out to raise up new civilizations and keep the process going. Because we go out no more from New Jerusalem. Again, please keep in mind, we're only dreaming about whether or not this is God's plan at all in the first place. As the first fruits, we will always have the honor and privilege of working closely with Jesus Christ and the Father from New Jerusalem. We become and remain part of a headquarters team based in New Jerusalem. I want to quote now from Mr. Tom Kirkpatrick. He said this in his sermon at the feast. I believe he was in Pigeon Forge. Someone say yes? I think so. Okay. Mr. Kirkpatrick said this, that God's purpose is to be glorified by more of his character produced in the universe. That's why he created mankind in the first place. It is his purpose in reproducing himself, to enlarge the God family, to increase the God kind, to make more God beings than the eternal two that have always existed. He is a God of increase. So I wrote to him and I asked him, is this what you mean? Well, what I'm speculating, is that what you mean? He said, I don't know. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I don't know. And that's what I'm saying. I don't know. But we're dreaming. What has been God's plan in the past for creating godly character? Okay. That's what we're talking about. Now with that though, some might wonder, well, if that's the case, if there are no new human beings that will be created on other planets, well, does that mean that there'll be a God being that would have to die for the sins, like Christ died for our sins? Nah. Look at the answer. Hebrews chapter 7. We have a clear answer. Hebrews 7. 24. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost, what does that mean? Those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's sins. And here's our key word. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Once for all. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is and always will be enough to pay the penalty of sin for any mortal being. Even some mortal being who might be created in some far distant future. What about Satan and the demons? They won't be around to deceive any future human beings if there are to be such human beings. They will be restrained forever. Revelation 20 and verse 10 makes this quite clear. Revelation 20 and verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet were cast. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And of course, combined with Jude 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They will not be a factor. Now, this possibility about possible new mortal beings, let's say human beings, that's one that I had thought of, and one, actually, I have heard this in the past. Still, we cannot know. The problem that comes with this scenario, and maybe you've thought this yourself already, there is a problem with it, and why it might not be a reality. But we're dreaming today. Is that any future human beings created on other planets must still have, in order to develop character, must still have free moral agency and have the right to make the choice to choose to obey God or choose not to. They cannot be robots. Since there will be no Satan around, they would still be required to build character if they are ever going to also enter into the family of God. God's character, God must be holy, righteous character. They would have to have that. So the problem with that is that those human beings who would choose to reject God would have to die. How do you reconcile that with God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, there'll be no more death, no sorrow, no crying? I can't reconcile that. I don't know the answer to that. It could be that statement only applies to just God's current first fruits. We don't know everything. But still, this concept of continuing this reproduction process of God beings through the creation of more human beings, I still believe it's within the realm of, let's call it, possibility thinking. But it may not be what God has in mind for us at all. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 reminds us how futile it is to do what we're doing today, yet we're doing it anyway. Well, why? Because I want you to dream. I want us to read these scriptures and just wonder about what it'll be like beyond the last great day. That time will come. It will exist. God doesn't reveal everything. That doesn't mean we can't wonder and think about it. Verse 8, Isaiah 55, verse 8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we are limited. Our minds are limited to only thinking in terms that we as human beings can relate to. We think today in the dimension of time, I'm running out of it, and space. Time and space. God is bound by neither. God may have something planned for us, for His family, for all eternity. We can't even begin to imagine here. And God's chuckling. Regardless of what it is, I believe it will have something to do with creating. But it must also have to do with reigning or rulership, because the Bible clearly declares that we shall reign forever with Jesus Christ from His throne, New Jerusalem. Some additional passages of Scripture that have to do with God's promise of eternal rulership can be found in Daniel, Daniel 7. So again, God gives us clues. That's all we're doing, is looking at some of the places in the Bible where eternity and the future are mentioned. That's all we're doing today. Daniel 7, verse 13, "I was watching in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, it shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." That's eternity. Verse 18, "The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." So there's an emphasis on eternal rulership in a kingdom here. Especially noting that the saints rule alongside the Most High, or the Son of Man, over all peoples, nations, and languages. Perhaps, again, a hint of a continuation of human civilization. Something we cannot categorically state is true. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Let me share with you another pastor's comment. This is from David Johnson. He teaches at Foundation Institute. David Johnson, quote, "The point that the universe was not created without purpose is an important one, but my mind struggles to even begin to comprehend that. People find it difficult to think of being in charge of 10 cities. But if you divided the number of estimated galaxies in the known universe by the estimated number of people who have ever lived, and everyone had relatively equal authority, well, that would give each person about, you know how many? About 10 galaxies to rule over. But we really don't know if that's what God has in mind at all. In one sense, we're still looking at a physical universe. Does God dwell in a physical universe? Will His children dwell in a physical universe? How big of a map would you need to be able to place the physical location of the third heaven? While I can't wrap my mind around it, I feel sure the third heaven doesn't have a physical location. And yet the physical universe is still part of God's universe. And apparently will be a part of ours as well. One more point that I think you can touch upon, and that we can anticipate even with our limited understanding, is that God offers to share His glory with us. So whatever that means, it's far greater than any glory available in this world. And it is not a competitive glory that has to be greater than someone else's. We can each be glorified without diminishing God's glory in the least. That last sentence should remind us of something that we read in Romans 8 and verse 18. A promise of incredible glory, which is more important than some of the things we're talking about today. Romans 8, verse 18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time simply are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." And that's really one of the points of doing a sermon like this today. So many of us have severe trials. We have difficult situations to deal with, and they hurt. But they are going to be nothing compared to what God is preparing for us and going to give to us. No amount of human suffering, no amount of discomfort, no amount of agony or whatever word you want to say can possibly compare with the glory and the awesome joy that we are going to experience forever in the family of God. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, and we quoted this earlier, Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the path in your life." And that's kind of what we're doing today. We're kind of looking down that path. "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand," which is where we shall be, "are pleasures forevermore." And we're going to be quite happy with whatever God has planned. So in the face of our trials, we need to reach the same conclusion that Paul did and wrote about. What's coming is so much better than what is. And he said in Philippians 3:12, "Not that I have already attained or am perfected." We're not there yet. We're working on it. But he said, "Despite all this, I press on." We've got to keep pressing on, "so that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." So once this vision, once this dream that we're dreaming today becomes real to us, becomes part of us, that should give us the strength, the will, the determination to press on despite the pain, despite the suffering of this present evil world. So soon from now, God has something so awesome for us. What will it be like to be God? Referred to in the sermonette. We can dream. That's all we're doing today. We cannot know with our limited human minds. But God has given us full assurance it's going to be incredible. 1 John 3:2. Again, a memory verse. You know it. 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, we're the children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be." So we cannot go back and say, "Well, this, I know it's going to be this way or that way or the other." No, it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. We're just dreaming. But we know that when He is revealed, we'll be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. And we dream. What's that going to be like? To know about God. To be like Him. When we think about God and we think, what's God like? What are some of the things that come to mind that we think about? Well, we say God knows the very number of hairs on our head. How does He do that? How does He know the number of grains of sand in the sea? How does He know these things? How is He aware of a sparrow that falls to the ground? How does He hear every prayer, even the silent ones? God hears and listens to our thoughts. God has an individual plan for every single one of us. He has a plan for all the people I saw walking along the sides of the highways in South Africa, living in these shanty towns. He's got a plan. I drove past them. I said, "I'm going to know these people someday. Everything about them." How is that? And God right now knows what that little baby along the side of the road is thinking. What his parents are thinking. How can God do that? What will that be like when we're able to do that? Mr. Arnold Hampton said the following, quote, "We are very limited in our understanding of the abstracts, like infinity and eternity, because they're outside of the box of human comprehension. For example, trying to explain eternity in the past. But that's God. He's outside of the box of time and space and human comprehension. He has to enter the box of humanity with human concepts to help us even begin to grasp what's outside the box. You look at a few of those who were given visions or dreams of outside the box, men like Daniel and Paul and John. How'd they describe it? In human terms. We know that God has and is a family. How do we describe that? Well, we describe through the prism of a human family. Do we have a better grasp of God as a family through the prism of a human family? I personally don't think we even scratch the surface. End of the quote. That's all we're doing today. And you know, when I mentioned I was going to do this sermon to a couple of the members of the church, I said, I'm going to do a sermon like this. And I heard people say, that sounds interesting. I'd like to hear it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm not going to give you time to turn there because we're running out of it. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has put eternity in our hearts. That's why I wanted to talk about this. It's in my heart. I want it to be in yours. Except, he says, that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. He puts it in our heart, but then he says, you can't find out what it is. You're not going to get it. Mr. Todd Carey commented this way. A lot of us know Mr. Carey. Quote, "For me, there are a few things that stand out from Scripture. The fact that God will dwell with us and that Jesus Christ wants us to be with Him where He is and to behold His glory." And then he quotes that from John. "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you've given me. For you loved me from the foundations of the world." So when the Bible says we'll inherit all things, I've got to admit my brain just cannot embrace the gravity of that statement. Like you, I have heard sermons over the years about having the opportunity to dress and to keep the universe. But I've also heard sermons over the years when statements were made like, well, you and your wife will get to be a team because you are a team physically. Well, that's nice to think that this would happen, but will it? When we meet Jesus in the clouds, will everyone be looking for their spouse and say, Jesus, can I work with my spouse? A little humor there. The point of this is to raise our thinking beyond human terms if we can. What we're doing today is like the guy in the La Quinta commercial. We're stepping outside the box. It's kind of painful to get outside the box sometimes. Physical things as we know them now will not be part of the new world in God's kingdom. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. Let me read it. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night," so it's going to come quickly, "in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." How much of that? I don't know. I've had some say it's the earth, it's the heavens, like the solar system. I've heard, no, it's the entire universe. I don't know. It doesn't matter by that time. Okay. Verse 11, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct?" That's the focus, that's the important thing, and that's what we'll get back to in the next sermons. Today we're dreaming. "What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for, hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved on fire and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, we look for new heavens and new earth, where righteousness dwells." Oh, if we're going to be there, that's where we better be dwelling today. In righteousness. The most important thing. We're going to quit now. But if all of you've gotten out of the sermon today is, oh, Mr. Kelly said we're going to create human beings on some far distant planet into eternity, you missed the point. I didn't say any such thing. Okay? I was dreaming. And hopefully providing some basis or some logic of my dream. But it's an example of what I've asked you to do today. I'm asking you to dream. I want to quote very briefly as we begin to wrap up from an old booklet called What is Your Destiny? What is Your Destiny? It says, "The glorified members of God's family may likewise have different regions of oversight throughout the universe. With more than 100 billion galaxies and 100 billions of stars, there will be plenty of responsibility to go around in any case. We will be able to travel anywhere within the universe instantaneously, traveling at the speed of thought, just like God can. Beautify and expand on it under the direction of God the Father and Jesus Christ. For we will share their infinite power and mind. This future is so transcendent in its magnitude and meaning that it is impossible for us to get our minds around it. The truth is, we don't know all that we will experience when at last we dwell in resplendent glory with God and all repentant humanity in the ages to come, as God has not revealed it, and we probably wouldn't be able to comprehend it with our finite minds. But we can rest assured that life then will never be dull and uninteresting. It will always be filled with new opportunities and joyful living. What's our bottom line today? Why have we done this? Romans 11, and let me read it. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of whom, and through Him, and to Him all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The depths of riches, how unsearchable are His ways, past finding out. I hope you've enjoyed our feeble attempt to peer into the mind of God, to wonder and to dream about what awesome things await for each one of us in eternity. Yes, brethren, we speculated today, but we also looked at what God has revealed. So I hope we'll all be there together as we watch New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we all look and marvel at just how much we underestimated the wonders of God, the things that He has prepared for those who love Him.